All right, you guys ready to start?
Yeah.
Well, the room got quiet whenever I said that. That's supposed to be
we
the time for you to
move
say
our chairs or our tables now.
The chair.
That's a joke.
Okay. Just housekeeping, I guess. No pun intended there. If you notice, we got the new chairs in and things kind of got rearranged. So if you left something here on a table, you may have to go around, scout it out, and find it. So, other than that, we'll go ahead and get started with our new study. We finished the book of Acts. I'm going to have to look up and see how long that actually took us to finish that. I'm kind of interested. But this week we're going to begin, like I talked about before, look into evangelism. The idea really is to kind of take our time and discuss something that I think that the church, and I don't mean this church, this local assembly, but meaning the whole church, has really failed at mentoring the body of to do, how to do it. What is evangelism? Who does it? How do you do it? All of these types of things. I think that church leaders have failed to really equip the saints on how to do it, what it is, those types of things. So that's really what we're going to go over over this. Like usual, the desire on my part is that you're engaged. And what I mean by that is not just simply that you stay awake. It is speak up, share your thoughts, bring your questions, the things that you want to add to the subject. It's meant to be a dialogue as well as a teaching on the subject. So please engage in this. And because the idea is ultimately we want to see what the scriptures teach us about evangelism. Because again, if we believe, as I believe all of us do, that the Lord Jesus Christ saved us and that he's going to one day take us, the first question that you might ask is, why didn't he already take us? Right? Because he could have done that. He could have saved you and said, okay, come on, let's go right now. But he didn't. And there's probably a reason why, isn't there? Yes?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yep.
What reason would that be? Exactly. Karen's exactly right. We have work to do. There are things that need to be done. There are things that he wants us to do. And it's, trust me, it's not watching sports, and it's not watching Netflix, and it's not doing the things that oftentimes we want to do. Nothing saying that you can't do those things from time to time, but ultimately the reason why we were left here is to be about his work. That's the reason why we were left here. And so what is that work that we're supposed to be doing? You will see a lot of, within Christianity, a lot of very specific ministries. I know that whenever I came here, and I've shared this with you guys before, that I came and I brought with me a mindset that I wanted this church to have, and really a goal for myself as a pastor, and really to impart on this local assembly. Nothing that I came up with myself, but it is to exalt the Lord Jesus. It's to evangelize the lost, and it's to equip the saints. It's a three-pronged approach of the ministry of a Christian. Every single day we should be exalting the Lord Jesus, right?
Right. Amen.
That's right. Every single day we should be doing that. And our ministry is not just with equipping the saints, although it does involve equipping the saints. It also involves evangelizing the lost. And unfortunately, we see too often members of the body of Christ think that that belongs to the job of the pastor and only the pastor. Or maybe if they've got multiple pastors, maybe there's a youth pastor too. But they think that their job is to listen and never to be out there having a ministry themselves. Being a pastor, yes, I have a full-time ministry, but each of you also have a ministry. The question is where are you using your ministry? And so it should always be your mindset that if you don't feel equipped within a ministry. That's whenever you reach out and you ask myself or you ask others. There's a specific way in which the Bible gives the new believer to be equipped. Younger women go to who?
Older
women. Younger men go to who? Older men. That's right. God gave us pastors. He gave women specifically a role to minister to other women. Oh my goodness, if we could get our house in order. And I'm talking about not just any particular, local assembly, but I'm talking about the whole group. We want to know how Reformation happens. We want to see change in the world. Whenever it talks about Paul and how he traveled with Barnabas, and they basically said, look at them, those men who have turned the world upside down. Christians, we can turn the world upside down once again.
Amen.
It can be done. The problem is we're kind of like that canoe, and somebody stands up and it's rocking. We're working against each other. I've used this illustration, which I learned from somebody. You might even remember who learned this from. Remember the rubber band trick? How you shoot the rubber band? Which if I had a rubber band in front of me, I'd show you. That whenever anybody ever hear, I was a kid, so I was a boy. And so I like to make a rubber band into a gun. You ever do this?
Oh, yeah.
And you shoot people with it? You ever done that? Well, if you do that the wrong way, it's going to go maybe 10 feet because the rubber band actually bounces this way. It fights against each other. But if you spin it and you put more stress all in one direction, the thing will zoom about way farther. Why? Because everything is working in motion together. Imagine if the church was doing that. Now, we know that in all likelihood, the whole church, which is the body of Christ that's on the earth today, is not likely to ever do that. It's just the consequence of being sinful, fallen man. I shouldn't say us being fallen, but it's a consequence of us, our pride, and many other things. But as a local assembly, there's no reason why we can't be unified. We can't create momentum, because momentum does remarkable things. Quite a remarkable thing. And so that's really our goal, is to make sure, within a local assembly that we are all on the same page. That doesn't mean that we're not going to disagree. Some of you come in here and you may say, boy, I like the tables the other way. Some of you may come in here and say, I like the tables this way. Does that really matter? Let's hope not. I mean, there's churches that have split over silly things like music. I mean, if you're so worried about something like that, then you're not worried enough about the things that do matter. And the things that do matter is one thing, is evangelism. So that's kind of a little bit of an introduction. Any comments or thoughts? Or remember, it's the dialogue. Yes.
You're not going to whip us in shape with the rubber band, right?
Don't give me any ideas.
I believe that Scripture supports evangelism. Sharing our testimonies and doing our best to dialogue with unbelievers. But I think Scripture also says that we'll never change the world.
That's correct.
Okay. I just thought.
Yeah.
It's just not going to happen.
Where
the Lord will change it.
The Lord's going to change it. Exactly.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Okay.
And that's one of the things we need to talk about at some point. Is the frustration that comes from doing this work. Because I can tell you right now, and I've shared this before with this church, that there was a time before I took, I think it was actually before going up to Quincy, was it not, Valerie? Where I had the opportunity to go up to Quincy to pastor, and I raised my hands up in the air and said, I'm not sure I want to. Why? Because I was so frustrated that people don't want to listen. Most people don't want to listen. Even Christians. Even Christians oftentimes don't want to listen. They want to be told what they agree with because they have itching ears. That's what the Scriptures talk about. And so it can be very, very frustrating. And one of the lessons that I learned as I considered that was, am I really going to allow the world, meaning unbelievers, or even Christians who don't want to listen, am I going to let that stop me from doing what I've been called to do? Called to do is be in the ministry, do the work of an evangelist, do the work of a preacher, of a pastor. And the obvious answer is no. Why? Well, I began to think of Paul's life. I mean, if anybody had a reason to get frustrated at times, it was probably the Apostle Paul, not to mention the other apostles too. I'm not going to take away from that. But if Paul could walk around and raise people from the dead, if he could cast out demons, if he could do prophesying and speaking in tongues, and he could see the risen Lord and speak to him, and yet people rejected him and rejected his message, who am I to think that they're not going to do the same thing to me?
Well, didn't Paul tell us that we would be persecuted, and that's part of our persecution, is to be able to try to witness?
It is.
And we're going to be rejected probably 99 out of 100 times where they don't even want to listen.
That's right. That's
and
exactly right.
In the future, probably more than 100 times.
That's right. And we should expect that. We should totally expect, especially the world, the unbelievers. Whenever you hear me talk about the world, I'm talking about unbelievers. Just like both of you guys said, whether it's Tom talking about the idea that, you know, we should expect this situation. You know, and George talking about the fact that we're not going to completely change the world. We're not going to take it from going in one direction away from choosing sin. Ungodly man tends to choose sin. The only thing that's going to change that is whenever we can get them to accept the gospel, to believe the gospel. And so, for one thing, I would encourage you that the Bible has promised you that the Scripture is able to have given you everything to make you sufficient at what you need to do. In other words, when you have this, you have been provided with everything you need. Each and every one of you. And so oftentimes we hear that, well, I'm not very good at sharing the gospel. We'll get good at it. How are you going to get good at it? Well, you study this. And it also involves doing it. I can also remember times, that's so embarrassing. I don't even want to admit that one. So, I can tell you right now, I'm not a salesperson. There are people who are meant for sales. I'm not one of those people. Why? Because with sales, it's almost like a 10% rule. Basically, you make a sales pitch 10 times, expect to get one sale, roughly. That's not something that I'm meant for, nor will I ever want to do it. But the fact of the matter is we can expect people are going to reject it, and we can also expect that the God of this world has already blinded the minds of those who do not believe. But your job, my job, is to share the truth. So let's go ahead and start taking a look and see what exactly is evangelism.
Could I just comment on some of the things that you said?
Sure.
That is our commission, as I understand it, the mm-hmm. Great Commission to evangelize and spread the good word.
That's right.
Right. And then God's word, to comment on what you'd said, sir, was our brother, is that God's word never comes back void, mm-hmm. even if that person's not, you know, listening. Who's ever doing something within earshot is probably going to hear you. And then Paul's example is very poignant, because even though he was persecuted, he was the one doing the persecuting originally.
Yeah.
So God brought him to his knees and blinded him and et cetera mm-hmm. to bring him around. So it is feasible, and he is the only one that convicts us.
Yeah.
God. I mean, we only get to spread that word. And as far as giving us the words to say and how to do it, wasn't it Moses? I don't think it's recorded in the Bible, but I think it's widely believed that he had a speech impediment, correct? Or some sort of...
Well, that's... Yeah, I mean, because he basically asked, because he can't speak very well, and so God gives him his brother Aaron to be the one that speaks for him. Yes.
Right, but he did say, why are you choosing me when I'm not really good at this?
Right.
And it's not about that. It's about that, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
And again, like I said, the Bible claims that the Scriptures are there to fully... complete all the necessary things that you're going to need to do this. Oftentimes, it's a matter of just taking the first step. Valerie and I had an interesting conversation on Friday. I'll share this with you. I'm not embarrassed about this. This is true. I, like most Christians, maybe it's not you, but most Christians, you go through that moment in which you are saved and you realize for the first time the blinders have come off your eyes and you realize, oh my goodness, there is a God in heaven. He loves me. He wants to save me. I believe and now I'm saved. And you start to open your heart and your mind to the truth of His Word and you become astounded and you come on fire. And then all of a sudden you kind of get back into the world and diversion takes place and life happens and next thing you know you're paying attention to the things of the world and you become frustrated because, dang it, how could anybody vote for that person? Or why can't any Christian understand or see this truth? You're no longer infatuated. You're no longer on fire. You're no longer excited because of the cares of this world get in the way. Well, I was like most people. I was on fire. I was a lab technician, and so I was working at a place and was producing powder paint. And in between those times, as soon as I had even 2 minutes to spare, I could run over to my desk and I'd grab the Christian book that I'm reading at the time. And even if I could only spend 2 minutes, I would read it for 2 minutes and then go back and do the work I had to go do. And then as soon as I had two more minutes, and that's the way I was on fire. And again, life came and there was a time not long after that that, sure, I went to Bible study. I went to church. I paid attention to sermons. I enjoyed the sermons. But as far as my own study time, as far as my own reading the Bible, as far as my own love for the Word of God, I went through that sophomore slump like they describe in baseball. And I don't know if any of you guys have went through that, but I did. But you know how I got out of it? It wasn't simply that I said, oh Lord, bring it back to me, and it just came back. He didn't just like flip a switch on me. Now maybe that happens with some people. But I can only tell you what happened with me. What happened with me was whenever I realized that I had a ministry opportunity, that I had the knowledge, I had the opportunity, and I said, at this moment, I've got two directions. I can say yes, or I can say no. I can find every excuse in the world to say no. I don't even know that I want to say yes. But I said yes. That's when I started to get back into the Word of God. And that's whenever I started to rekindle my love of the Word of God. And that's when I started to realize my love and my passion for sharing the truth and being less swayed by the difficulties of the world and being less devoted to knowing the things of the world and more devoted to knowing these things. You see, life and Satan wants to create a diversion. If you don't feel like you have a love from God's Word, you know the first thing you need to do? Pick up God's Word. Because if you're a Christian, I believe wholeheartedly that if you are a believer and you start studying this and you start going to a Bible study and you start doing your own Bible study and you start studying, that your passion will be ignited. I know that's how it works for myself. And so maybe you're not in a place right now that you enjoy doing it. Maybe you're not in a place right now that you have a desire to go out there and minister to the lost. But once you get into this and once you start studying it, I've used this example before. I remember my mom and my sister bought a car. I was younger than 16. And my sister bought her first car. It was a Dodge Dart. It was actually one of the newer ones at the time. And I was a little jealous, you know, because she's got this sporty little red Dodge Dart, and I was jealous. And the funny thing was after she bought that car, all of a sudden I started seeing a bunch of them around. I never even really noticed them before. And then I noticed later whenever it came to myself, whenever I bought a car, next thing you know, I see all kinds of those cars. When you begin to look for things, then you'll start to find it. But as long as you're distracted by the world, you won't see it. And God's Word is the same way. if you don't get into the Word, you won't even begin to think of the questions. They won't even come to your mind. But once you get in there, all of a sudden the questions come to your mind in such a way. And I can get excited about that. So, yes, Wendy. That's exactly right. And Paul puts it this way. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we know the reality. Therefore, we go and we persuade. Because we know there's a reason for the gospel. What's the reason for the gospel? To save us from what? Sin, judgment, wrath, those things that are coming. That's what saves us. The gospel is the power of God under salvation. And if we know it and we believe it, but yet we have no care to share it, I mean, it doesn't mean that you don't believe it, but it does say something to the rest of the world, doesn't it? It does.
When I think of the scripture about that the demons knew him and they shuddered.
Yeah.
I sometimes shudder when I think about the people that I have not reached when I should have or could have.
Yeah. In oh, Tim, go ahead.
No, I was just going to add that I heard somebody say it, but obviously when you're of this world, Satan is first and foremost up front. You're at work and someone plants the seed. Oh, well, it's not appropriate to discuss church and that in the workplace. And you just start buying into all that, and before you know it, it's just at the back of your mind, you get rejected, and you think, oh, this isn't for me, and you don't listen and realize, though, that even though you're rejected, you planted that little seed in that person's mind. You don't know, Don Hospital may be the next guy comes and talks to, and that might have opened the door to allowing him to be saved in a subsequent time. So it's the things of this world that really, really make it so difficult.
Yeah, and that brings us, that's a great segue into what is evangelism. Myself, I like to include the idea that evangelism, we typically, and rightfully so, narrow it down to giving the gospel to the unsaved. But keep in mind that you're ministering to people whether you're giving the gospel or not, even like what Tim's talking about. Myself, again, using myself as an example, the seed that was planted in my life before I became a believer, it was, probably a year before I was saved, was simply a guy who I knew was a Christian who loved the Lord, you could tell. And we were in the restroom one day, and he just says to me, Don, he says, I just have to tell you, because if I don't, I think the Lord will ask me one day why I didn't. And he said, God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. And he didn't say anything other than that. But then when the time came and I did accept the gospel, you know what moment I remembered? That one. So yes, sometimes people plant, and sometimes people water, and the Lord does give the increase. So that doesn't mean that you never have to give the gospel, and that's where some people will take from this and say, well, see, I'll just be the guy who does this. I'll be in that nice, comfortable place. No. But do know that people's salvation doesn't depend on us. We have a responsibility, and it can be disturbing whenever we don't share the gospel with somebody and we wonder. I will tell you this. There's one way into the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you salvation, and that is to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the only way it's going to happen. But I'm also convinced that we don't know those who have believed. Our God is so good that the Scriptures doesn't tell us that you have to believe and that you have to walk forward. You know, there are churches that have you come forward. That's fine if you want to do that. But that's not what's required. Ephesians is very clear that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, believing is something that you do within yourself. And so there are people, I think, that we come across and we think that I didn't share the gospel and they don't exhibit, they even deny it right now. You don't know. Maybe they believed whenever they were 15 years old. I'm convinced that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see people and say, I never thought you'd be here. And I'm sure they're going to look at some of us and say, I never thought you'd be. But what we do know is what we're called to do, and that's what we need to be doing. So what is evangelism? Well, Merriam-Webster, I wrote down some definitions here. Merriam-Webster defines it as the winning or revival of personal commitment to Christ. I'm sure I really like that description. That's their first version of it. The second version is a little bit even more disagreeable. Militant or crusading zeal. I don't intend to be very militant about my evangelism, nor do I recommend, nor do I believe the Bible teaches us. The Oxford Dictionary says the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Now that one I like. I like that one. Some would even say, whenever you look this up, if you do a web search, define evangelism. Some say it's the primary goal of evangelism is for people to know how to be a disciple of Christ. Yes and no. Keep in mind, knowing that when we're sharing the gospel, disciple generally has to do with somebody following. Salvation has to do with faith. Our desire is to ultimately introduce Jesus to the lost and dying world. And believe it or not, even in this time and day, there are people that need to be introduced to Jesus. Sometimes it's introduced to the right Jesus because they have the wrong idea of Jesus. Maybe their idea of Jesus is that he's just a fluffy little stuffed animal who loves everyone and loves everything. Well, Jesus is love, but again, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That Jesus, if you don't accept the gospel today, that Jesus is going to bring damnation upon you. And so sometimes we need to introduce that Jesus to people. But ultimately, I think that what we're trying to accomplish is introducing Jesus to the world. Thayer, well, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. The word evangelist or evangelism is actually in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Again, 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he's writing to Timothy, obviously. Even verse 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Because it's so good, let's just keep reading verses 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be instant, be alert, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. This goes back to what we were just talking about, what Tom was mentioning. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And so here, the Apostle Paul is calling upon Timothy, his most trusted friend and minister with him in the ministry of the gospel. Timothy, who he entrusted and sent to Corinth to take care of situations, who he made the pastor in Ephesus. He writes to him and he beseeches him and he beckons him to do the work of an evangelist. And so, again, I would suggest to you that it's not just certain people who are called. It's all of us who are called to do the work of an evangelist. Thayer, as I said, I mentioned Merriam-Webster in Oxford. Thayer says that this evangelist here is a bringer of good tidings. I like that too. Because as an evangelist, you're bringing the idea that you can be saved from the wrath to come. But the good tidings is what? That you can be saved from the wrath to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to bring good news. I like to bring good news. I think it's something that you can get excited about. I mean, don't you remember? Maybe it was just our son Jesse who liked to tell his brothers what they were going to get for Christmas if he knew, because he liked to bring good news. But you know, people generally like to bring good news. But yet here we find people, again, kind of like what Tim was talking about. We've been conditioned to believe, well, you can't do that. You can't share that information. We should be so excited and so on fire to share it. Strong's definition here in this 2 Timothy 4 evangelism is describes an evangelist as a preacher of the gospel. And again, I would suggest to you a very simple way to describe an evangelist as somebody who introduces Jesus to the unsaved world. An understanding that it's the gospel that can change people from unsaved to saved. That's what our goal is. That's what our purpose is. And to be honest with you, I would say to you, it is the only reason you have been left here on this earth. And I challenge you right now, if what I said moments ago was, while we're here, we need to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to evangelize the lost. There's only one of those that requires you to be here. Which one is that? To evangelize the lost. When you're in heaven, trust me, you'll be exalting the Savior. You won't need to be equipped anymore once you're in heaven. You will be fully equipped. And so whenever you're down here, our main mission, yes, we're going to equip the saints, but we're going to be fully equipped once we get to heaven. Right now, the time is so precious that our responsibility, our job, is to evangelize the lost. And so I would suggest to you that is the only reason that we are still here, is because we need to be about doing that. So, any comments on that? All right. As far as an evangelist, there's somebody by the name of Philip. What was he called? Philip the what?
The evangelist.
Philip the evangelist. So we might take a look at him for a moment, even though he was preaching, obviously, the gospel of the kingdom. It's still, we can understand what is an evangelist. He was an evangelist. We should be. Turn with me to Acts 21 for a moment. Acts 21:8. here Luke writes about a visit that Paul and his company has. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And if you haven't figured out by now, there's no way we'll obviously finish this evangelism topic in 1 week. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Do you guys recall who Philip the evangelist was? Philip, if you remember right, back in Acts chapter 7, was one of the seven, which were deacons, so to speak. If you remember right, the 12 apostles at that time said, "Let us not be removed from taking up our work with the scriptures in order to serve other people, you know, hand out the needs, the necessities, you know, like widows needing money and stuff like that." And so the 12 said, "Choose you seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, men of God." And so they chose two of the names that you would recognize are Stephen, who gets stoned, and then Philip here. And so that's what it's talking about, being of the seven. And so here, Paul is going through different places. He comes to Caesarea. Caesarea is there on the coast of Israel. And they enter into the house of Philip the evangelist. Well, you can go back to Acts chapter 8, and we can see what was it that Philip was doing that he might get this name evangelist. Acts chapter 8. Start in verse 4, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is the scattering that takes place as a result of the persecution. The 12 apostles stay in Jerusalem. Everybody else, for the most part, scatters. Among them is Philip. Verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And so here is Philip the evangelist, and what is it that he's described as doing? Preaching Christ. He's sharing Christ. Now, again, he's going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're going to be preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But the point of the matter is he's preaching Christ. You want to be an evangelist, you want to do the work of an evangelist. It's not going to be, you know, your words that are going to save anybody. If you want to share the message that saves, then you need to share the message of Jesus Christ. You need to share the message that Jesus sent you to say for him. And so there's oftentimes today a watered-down gospel, not only, you know, on the streets, but also in churches. There's this type of gospel that doesn't want to offend. I can assure you, the gospel does offend. You start telling somebody they can have a savior, and what's their first thought often?
To what?
Right. Yeah. And why do I need a savior? You calling me a bad person? Well, do you really want me to answer that question? You know. And so, yes, the gospel is going to be offensive. And so, did you ever get it?
Well, when we see Philip and the 12 and Paul as well, all the miracles that they use in their evangelism, and how important it was. We, as evangelists, have one miracle: the change in ourselves once we believe. And I think that's the miracle that the evangelist must bring forth to an unbeliever to get their attention, because you're standing there, you're making a point of it, and you can defend that.
Yeah, I'd agree that our witness is the most powerful tool we have, something we can share with others.
I think it's, and I don't disagree with either one of your points. But keep in mind this, Paul talks about, I was all things to all people. His point is he, you know, you can go to self-help bookstore and you can read books on, you know, how to instantly read people, right? How to be able to figure them out, what makes them tick, how to inspire them, all these types of things. Well, yes, being able to share with people not just really how God can save them, but how God did save you is a very, very powerful thing. But we got to make sure that don't think that one mold is going to fit everybody. We need to be very well equipped to doing that. Some people, that's not going to move them one bit.
Well, I would submit that that's exactly why personal witness is so unique and individual, that, you know, that's the most powerful tool, as I agree with you about it. You know, can I just tell you one of my favorite ones on that is the blind guy outside of the temple,
mm-hmm.
when Jesus caused him to see, and the leaders, the spiritual leaders at the time, were confirming, I guess, with their parents that he was blind from birth, etc., confirming, you know, that it was mm-hmm. all legit. And they were afraid to answer and be kicked out or expelled from the temple, etc. And so they got around to questioning the blind guy, and he said, you know, do you believe it? And he says, I don't know about any of that. All I know is I can see now. You know? And it's
yep.
like that miracle that we have.
Well, and like I said, I don't disagree that it can be the most powerful.
Converted. He wasn't necessarily.
Well, yeah, nothing known. But
right.
But again, I'm not disagreeing that it's the most powerful, giving our testimony. But I can tell you, even from personal experience, there are people that don't give a hoot about your salvation. They don't give a hoot about it. What they want to know, some of them, is what is it going to do for me? You know.
That's what follows.
Right.
From your testimony, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully all you're trying to do is get their attention.
Right. And so I encourage you, and I encourage other people, that just like Paul says that he was all things to all people, he knew who he was talking to. He knew that if he was talking to a Jew, not to offend them in certain ways. He knew that if he was talking to a Gentile, remember in Acts chapter 17, how does Paul approach the Athenians? And he says, wow, I'm walking through and I see all of these statues to these gods, all of these statues. And then he says, I even seen one to the unknown God. It's him I'm come to preach to you, the one that you don't know about. Mm-hmm.
You know, my heart. Well, the Muslim believes in his heart too.
Yeah.
And everyone believes in their heart. And the fool that says there is no God believes in their heart that there is no God. So why does my heart matter?
Well, it depends on the particular thing that we're talking about here. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay. The heart is often referred to in the scripture as it talks about that seat of emotion, that seat of feelings, and that type of thing. It can certainly lead us astray, but whenever it's ignited by the Spirit, the true Spirit of God that indwells us, whenever our spirit is made alive by God's Spirit, that heart can be ignited in such a way, kind of like we started off talking about this situation. I mean, how it is that we get on fire. The one thing I would also add on to that, and I'm glad you brought that up, the gospel isn't asking people to invite Jesus into their heart. If you want to use that term, I'm not going to tell you not to, as long as you also include the gospel. Because if you invite people or if you tell people to invite Jesus into their heart, or open their heart to the Lord, and you don't give them the gospel, you still didn't give them what they needed. And so, I don't know if that answers your questions or if it really, really deals with it. But yeah, I mean, we've got to be careful. We've got to be mindful of the idea of our heart's role, because the ungodly, the God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of the unbeliever. Their heart is blinded. They don't want the good things. They don't desire the good things.
It's the soul and spirit.
Yeah, exactly. And we talked about that in one of the messages I gave, body, soul, and spirit, about how that works. And so, yeah, so I think that we've got to stress to people, and I really like the idea of sharing about what Christ did for us, how I am saved and how I have full assurance of salvation and all these kind of things. And you too can have that type of thing. So that's important. Any other follow-up comments or questions you want to follow up with anything on that?
If I could just add that it's, we all want the grace, mm-hmm. just not the truth, not the,
yeah.
the repentance. We don't want to repent necessarily, or the consequences.
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head there, because people want forgiveness, they don't want to be changed.
A lot of churches are about.
Right.
And just to clarify my point, I wasn't talking about an individual witnessing and blathering on about their, all aspects of it,
sure.
personalized things. I'm talking about what Jesus has, and only Jesus has truly changed in my life,
right.
for example.
Well, and I think that that's a huge witness, which is why I think evangelism can really also involve the equipping the saints. Because our life, even when we're not preaching the gospel, we even see examples in Scripture. Unbelievers are affected by what they see, how we live our lives,
yeah.
and by how we share how God has changed us.
And the hypocrisy
right.
that sometimes occurs.
Right. And so introducing Jesus sometimes is in the spoken word, but oftentimes it's in the how we way we live our lives.
Right.
You know, and I've shared this too, and then we'll have to call it a... You know, that's one of the reasons why I don't oftentimes want to drive with a sticker on my car that says I'm a Christian, in case I send the wrong message on how I drive, you know. And so that's kind of a joke. It's a laugh, but it's also true. The world does see us. And who ends up taking the blame for our actions?
Christ.
So, well, we got about halfway through the introduction of this. So that's good.
You asked for feedback.
No, and trust me, I'm not complaining. This is exactly what we want. And I don't care how long this takes, because this is one of the most important things that we can talk about, is evangelism. So.
I've often thought there would be no better way to be raptured out than having just led somebody to Christ.
Oh, yeah. And then meet them in the air together. Yeah.
And also along those lines, when somebody converts, you see that spark, or that they get it, mm-hmm. and they come to you later and say,
yeah.
you know, you helped me with this, and now I see it.
Tell me that's not one of the coolest things.
I'm just tingling inside.
Yeah. I know. When you see somebody that they're like, wait a minute.
What a rush.
Wow, that makes sense.
Yeah,
that is an awesome
reward
moment. So, all right. Next week, we'll continue where we left off.